Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our lesson for this evening is found in Mark chapter 14 and reading at the first verse. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. You can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare my burial. Throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." That far, God's word. Dear fellow believers in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow Lenten worshipers. I think that arguably the greatest be reason. Try and explain to somebody the triune nature of God. Really, how can there be three distinct, unique persons and yet one God and not three gods? Or have you ever tried to explain to somebody right out of the gun how the body and blood of Jesus can be truly present in the Lord's Supper in with and under the... Or if you really want to try and wrap your head around something, explain to somebody that God knows everything that's going to happen before it happens, and if something else happens, he knows that that's going to change what he knew would happen. And he knows everything. But it's not that kind of intellectualism that gets most of us. It's a different kind of intellectualism, and it's maybe a bit more practical. For a lot of people, it's trying to understand a God that could allow them to lose their job. Or break an arm or a leg before the big championship game. Trying to understand a God who would allow a mother with three children at home to die, while terrorists and thieves and robbers get to run free. To understand a God that would let a group like ISIS or ISIL behead a bunch of Coptic Christians for all the world to see and seemingly do nothing about it. Or maybe for some of you it's a little different. You know, after all, God wants me to be happy. And if God wants me to be happy, why is it wrong to get a divorce? Or to live together before marriage? Or why is it wrong to stifle any of the things that I want to do that the rest of the world might say are morally wrong? Or another way to look at it is, well, God made me the way I am. So why isn't it okay for me to overeat, overdrink, overspend, or gossip too much? You see, for one clear moment in our life at some time, it just may be that we see that we've nudged God off of his throne. You see, the world would be a better place if we were the ones that were in control. And it's that same attitude that makes us want to criticize our president or be the Monday morning quarterback. that kind of suggests that maybe we could do a better job of things than God does. How many of you really kind of want life on your own terms? I mean, really, you've got to be honest about this. I'll get along just fine with God as long as my life goes the way I want it to. Good health, good job, good career, healthy children, money in the bank. That's what's pushing a lot of kinds of religions out there today, and they think that that's the way that God really wants us to have it. And the view of their God is really much like a genie in a bottle. Every time I want something that I want in the way that I want it, I rub the genie, and out pops God, and he gives me what I want. Oh, and by the way, when he doesn't give me what I want in the way that I want it, then I get angry and I pout a little bit. Maybe I decide that I'm going to skip church because I didn't get things my way. People want life on their own agenda. Tonight, we're going to look at a couple of people, but one of them very special, a young lady by the name of Mary, Mary of Bethany. Not just one of the Marys, we know which Mary this is, the one of Bethany, Martha's sister. And we're told in very clear terminology from Jesus that how she treated him on this particular occasion is going to be remembered. And she was living life not on her own agenda, she was living life on Jesus' agenda. Well, maybe getting over our agenda might be a little easier when we see what it looks like in Judas. Yeah, he's the other guy. He's famous too, I suppose. But did it strike you when I read this section that the words that actually John puts into the mouth of Judas, not Mark so much, but why this waste? That was the objection of the disciples to Mary's extravagance. A whole year's worth of wages on perfume. Why this waste? What did you think when I read that? What would you think in your own congregation here if somebody took a whole year's worth of wages and made the church smell good? Oh, we're talking about somebody else, so, you know, we could maybe make some kind of decision here that would still be relatively neutral. But how about, I don't know everybody here, I wish I knew some names, I could probably embarrass somebody, but how about if I took somebody in the crowd here, and you're a money maker, you're a career guy, and your wife comes home from work just after you get home from work, and she suggests that you empty your 401k plan. Totally. And you look at her kind of like, why? And she says, well, I think it'd be nice to send some band instruments to one of her missions in Africa. That would be an expression of love, help somebody out, and it would be a way to worship God from the heart. I don't even see any smiles. I don't get it. I think that most of you would suggest, are you nuts? Maybe you'd say, why the waste? I mean, after all, maybe your organ needs some repair, or you need some more staff in your church, or you could do all kinds of things with the money, right? Maybe even your own home. We're going to preclude our children's education if we do that. Or our retirement. You see, if you were there, really, that's the kind of thing you would be witnessing. A whole year's worth of wages. And Judas and the other disciples say, why the waste? Most of us are practical about money. About money. We're probably pretty frugal by and large, but I think most of us would say, yeah, we could probably have a little extravagance in our life once in a while. Maybe we'll buy that new flat screen TV or surround sound stereo, or maybe we'll take a trip to Aruba. That might be a little extravagance in our life. But if we look around, I think most of us are pretty sure that we can recognize waste and how other people should be spending their money. You see, like Judas, we don't understand why God puts up with dreamers and idealists like us. And the problem with life too often is we're letting money drive our agenda. That's what was driving Judas's agenda. I'm not making this stuff up. He was the keeper of the bag. He wanted to make sure they had enough money for their stuff. Think about it. Retirement, that too often just becomes a ledger sheet. When your kids are ready to go to college, too often the only question is, can you make a living at what you're planning to study to do? A family outing becomes an expenditure. And the problem is, when money starts to drive our agenda in life, life loses its joy. Love gives up its spontaneity. And by the way, people like Mary, maybe you got some Marys in your church too, they get criticized. But it doesn't end there. You see, we're told that these disciples were indignant. And it wasn't just about the money, and it wasn't just about the perfume. There was something else going on too. You know what she did, don't you? She let down her hair and almost in an unashamed kind of way uses her hair to dry Jesus' feet. Well, that was just shameful. Why would anybody want to do that, especially in public? And for Mary, it was just a way of honoring her Lord. You see, it wasn't exactly wrong. It just wasn't very filled with propriety. Again, would you like me to check you out on that? Maybe not, huh? Let's compare notes about what you think is proper decorum and propriety of what you wear to church. That's changed from culture to culture and time to time, but there's a lot of different ways we could come to church that aren't just all that wrong, maybe, but maybe they're not the way you see it. And that's the way of a lot of things in life. They're not just always wrong, but they're just not the way we would do it. And that's why with everything from politics to the things we wear and how we act in a lot of things, while it's not necessarily wrong, we may have something negative to say about it. Now, it's surely not judgmental to tell people what's right and wrong when God's Word tells us that. But sometimes there's a fine line in there of trying to determine what's God's will and what He has something clear to say about these things and how we would prefer to see them. This perfume, Judas says, could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. There you go. Like Judas, we like to cloak our objections to things in some kind of high-minded idealism that maybe people will grab onto and listen to us. But remember, he was a thief. He wasn't interested in the poor. He was interested in lining his own pockets. And you know what? You can check with this, Pastor Bryant, on this after church too, but you know what? I can't think of any examples where the disciples were all that interested 5,000 people out in the countryside listening to him for hours on end, and they became hungry, and he asked the disciples what he should do. What was their response? Send them home. On another occasion, what would be modern-day Lebanon, a woman came and pleaded for help for Jesus with her daughter, and what were the disciples' answer there? Send her away, she's bothering us. I don't think that the disciples were all that interested in the poor. But you know, we do the same thing too. We always find noble reasons for our moral failures. When I get angry, it's righteous wrath, right? If I lie, it's because I'm protecting somebody else. It's for somebody else's good. Some good examples of that in the Bible. You remember King Saul in the Old Testament? Couldn't wait for Samuel to come and do the sacrifices. Why? Because he had a battle to fight. When he was told to destroy all the plunder and the booty after defeating the Amalekites, he decided, I should save some of this, the good stuff, for sacrifices to the Lord. And God says it's better to obey than to sacrifice through the voice of Samuel in the Old Testament. You know, it must have just gotten under Jesus' skin just a little bit to hear the disciples suggest that he wasn't interested in the poor. And to put down Mary's wonderful gift to him by suggesting the poor could need it and use it more. Well, what was Mary doing? And why was her attitude so different from the disciples? If you haven't heard anything else I've said tonight, and maybe there's a little rambling going on, I hope not, but if you haven't heard anything else I said tonight, understand this. The reason that Mary acted different than the disciples was because of the gospel. You see, by the grace of God, she was able to connect the dots. She was seeing something that was going on in the history of Jesus' life that nobody else was seeing. She knew that Jesus' hour of death was coming and was at hand. Fixated on their own agenda. They were still looking for a worldly Messiah. They still hadn't decided if Jesus had come to butter their bread on both sides or not. But Mary knew. She knew what Jesus was going to do, and she knew that he was going to do that for her and for the rest of the world. Now imagine this. If you were next to Jesus, and you knew that in just a few short days, he was going to die to pay for your sins. He was going to go to hell so that you'd never, ever, ever have to. That he was going to take the bullet of eternal death for you and in your place. And you had an opportunity in your life to honor him. What would you do? Are you now beginning to understand the magnitude of what Mary is doing? And Jesus spells it out for his disciples, who I don't think got it, even with the clear statements. I hope you and I get it tonight. Jesus spells it out. She was anointing me and preparing me for my death. She could have waited until after Jesus died and gone and anointed his body then. But she got it. She knew what was going to happen. She knew what was going on. And out of her heart of love for her Savior, she gave him all she had. Now, I hope somebody tonight is asking themselves, well, how come Mary got it and the disciples didn't? Why don't you go back to John chapter 10? and be reminded of what was going on in Mary and Martha's house. And while Martha was all busy and worried about all kinds of other things, Mary was listening to Jesus. And I can't put words into Jesus' mouth that I don't know that he said or didn't say, but it would be pretty hard to imagine that he wasn't telling Mary about why he came, what his mission was to seek and to save the lost, and how he was going to accomplish that by sending himself to the cross. And that message stuck with Mary. This text, I think, proves that that message stuck with Mary. And I hope it resonates with us too. You see, the life that Mary did, the extravagant and extraordinary things she did, I pray will occur to you as well. People might think we're crazy. And maybe we are sometimes. And I wish I knew you a little bit better this evening here, but I know there's some lady sitting right here this evening that's probably helping some curmudgeonly old guy in the neighborhood wash his clothes. There's volunteers sitting right here tonight that people would probably ask, why in all the world are you spending all of this time in your church doing all of these things that are seemingly useless? And you're doing it for free. And the only answer is because you love Jesus. It's the only thing. They put the rake and the shovel and the bucket and the flowers in the back of the trunk of their car, and they head over to church and they plant a garden. Why are they doing that? That's a way that they honor God. And we honor God best when we start to look at the world and the people that are around us in an otherworldly way. We see people from an eternal perspective, not just as neighbors or fellow church members. We see people the way Jesus saw. See, don't just send flowers to somebody when they die for their funeral. Say nice things about them after they die. Say godly things to them while they're still living. Make sure that the most important thing about knowing your spouse is just not making him or her happy, but making sure that he or she knows Jesus. As you deal with your parents in the twilight age of their life, the most important thing isn't to give them physical care, is to make sure that they're prepared spiritually to enter into the gates of heaven. You see, more important than your children's education is your children's eternal destiny. I don't want life on my terms anymore. I don't want life on my agenda. I want God to move me onto his agenda so I can appreciate life on his terms. Even if I don't always understand what I'm doing, I want Jesus to be so central, so much a part of my life, that I would be willing to do the exact same thing that Mary did. And Matthew's account, Mark's account, John's account reflect the words of Jesus. I tell you the truth. That whenever this gospel is spread throughout the world, it will be told what Mary did, Jesus says, in her memory. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.